Ephesians chapter 4 in the Word. And let's get ready to read the Scriptures together. Greg already mentioned the potlucks today. And we've been hearing some funny comments. Some folks are thinking, well, like, how come so-and-so got in so-and-so's group? And it's just people like, you know, it's they're got just their friends together. And I got to tell you, it has nothing to do with like that at all. We took the directory, and every seventh person got stuck with every seventh elder. And it's just, it was total hodgepodge. And so I want you to know it's not because you are on the out person because you got stuck with so-and-so. You know what? These are great guys. And the elder potlucks, the opportunity is to just to get to know other folks in the church. And in fact, as you'll see with our message this morning, elder potlucks have to do with fellowship. It has to do with unity, which is going to be what our message is about this morning. Membership. We don't make a big deal about membership. We don't require that people become members. It's very simple to become a member. You sign a thing. You write a check for $50 to me. And then you get perks and privileges. Yeah, if you don't like the message, I have to give you your money back. No. Hey, it's just membership is just simply your way of saying, you know what, I'm a part of this group. And what we do is we take that, that's what the directory is about, is that those who have said, you know what, this is my place, this is my home. It's not about, I know some churches even like, they want your IRS forms, they want to know how much you can tithe and stuff like that. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with just saying, this is my home. And our commitment is to pray for you and to encourage you any way we can. So that's all that membership's about. It's not a big deal, and you don't have to be a member. And if you aren't a member, actually you have a little bit better deal, because then you can pick which potluck you go to. You can go to any potluck you want. Oh, maybe I shouldn't become. Okay, can you withdraw membership? Okay, just for the potluck, you can withdraw the members. No. I do have a card. We got, Lori just handed this to me this morning. It's from Israel, and it's from Olivia, and it's written to you. Shalom from Israel. Just wanted to send a quick note to let you know I'm all right. Actually, I'm more than all right. I am so blessed. It is an unusual life out here, but it is also a life-changing time of refinement. God speaks all the time to his people. How do we respond? Thank you for the sponsorships and the prayers. CCF rules. Much love in Yeshua, Olivia. So that's very cool. Very cool to hear from our sweetheart there. Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there? Let's stand. And I will read the first and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would read the even even-numbered verses. Let me get away. Okay. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, Lord, we want to present this scripture to you and ask for your word here. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring your word home to our hearts, and that it would affect us and affect the way we live, Lord. So come and work. Come and speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I don't know if you recall when we started the book of Ephesians, I mentioned that the book is split into three sections, and we call them sit, walk, and stand. That's because the first three chapters, kind of where we get the sit, is where he talks about being seated in the heavenlies. And the whole concept of the sit is that we need to learn to sit down in what God has for us. It's about, the first three chapters are all about what God has done for us, who He is. Because really, it's hard to know how to do anything else until you get a grasp of what God has done for you. And so we've been through what some... I remember when I used to read the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters always seemed like the most boring, dull stuff of the whole book. You know what? It's the richest stuff of the whole book. It's the stuff that everything else is built upon. How can you even begin to think about loving one another as Christ has loved you if you haven't even begun to grasp what it is of His love for you? How can we be gracious and forgiving one another, or literally Ephesians 4:32 says to be gracing one another? How can we even learn how to grace or forgive one another if we haven't understood how we are saved by grace? Anyway, so the first three chapters, as we've been going through, has been about sitting, learning to sit first in what God has for us. Then the next two and a half chapters, sit, walk, stand. We're now starting the second section, and it's about walking in the Lord. And so we're going to get into some of this practical stuff about what we're supposed to do as Christians. And then the last section is the last part of chapter 6, where he talks about stand firm in the Lord and stand against the enemies of Christ. And that's what the stand. So we sit, walk, stand. That's what Ephesians is all about. Today's message is going to be focused on the theme of unity. It's all about getting along with others. And I tell you what, that ain't always easy, is it? It's not always easy, is it? No, not at all. Two stupid fellows. Actually, this is a blonde joke, but for those of you who are blonde, I didn't want to offend you, because I always get people telling me afterwards, don't tell the blonde jokes because I get offended. So these are not blonde. These are stupid fellows are walking through the woods, and they come upon a set of tracks. One fellow said they were deer tracks. The other fellow said they were moose tracks. And they're still arguing when the train hit them. Several women appeared in court, each accusing the others of causing the trouble they were having in the apartment building where they lived. The women were arguing noisily, even in the court. The judge, banging his gavel to quiet them, said, "We are going to do this in an orderly manner. I can't listen to all of you at once. I'll hear the oldest first." The case was dismissed for lack of testimony. You know, ever have any of those kinds of folks in your lives where it's just arguing, it's trouble, it's strife? Well, listen up, gang, because the section we're in here is all about, in fact, I believe I remember when I was studying that, in fact, the whole first half of this chapter is all about unity. It's all about unity, getting along with each other. And so Paul starts off, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He reminds them again that he is a prisoner. He's in prison as he's writing this. I don't know if that's just to remind you that, you know, life ain't easy for him either. You know, he's sitting in chains, you know. And he says, "I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So what's the calling? We're supposed to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. What's the calling? It's funny reading commentaries. I had one commentary that listed about 26 things, you know, about what the calling is. And he was basically going through the last three chapters and talking about what they were all about. We could talk about the calling maybe being the calling to salvation, to walk worthy of the calling that you to walk like a Christian. And that could be, I like that, that kind of sounds cool. But the more I've been looking at this, and the more I've been studying what this whole section is all about, the calling is a calling to unity. Because if you remember in the last couple chapters, both chapter 2 and chapter 3. Do you remember how we spent a lot of time talking about Jews and Gentiles and about how there's this mystery of God, and the mystery is that God would ever save Gentiles? and it's just been something kind of hidden from people's eyes. And yet when Jesus died, Paul said, He tore down the middle wall of separation. He said that Jesus is our peace, that He's made the two into one. I think that's what He's talking about here. I think because the problem is that we take 6 months just to get through three chapters. We've kind of lost the forest for the trees, and we've kind of forget what He's been talking about. It's about unity. Walk worthy of the calling. I think He's talking here about unity. And I'll make my case here as we read through the rest of these verses. In fact, in verse 3, where He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that's not just one of a list of things. That's the central focus of this paragraph. It's a central focus of what comes before it. It's the central focus of what comes after it. It's why He talks about there being one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Because we need to get this unity thing. It's why He tells us He encourages us to lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Why? Because those are ingredients of unity. That's how we develop unity. The calling, gang, is a calling to unity. He says in verse 2, and He starts these ingredients of unity. He says, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We'll kind of take them a phrase at a time, a word at a time. The first word here is lowliness, or humility. You might some of your translations might say humility. The Greek word, it's two words stuck together, the word low and the word mind. So lowliness of mind. Some translations will even say that. In fact, I think in the word is used in in Philippians chapter 2, and it's translated there, lowliness of mind. Literally, not rising far from the ground plus mind. A mind that's not rising, that kind of sounds kind of, I'm not sure I want that. It means having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Moral littleness. I really am not all that great of a person. Romans 7, there's no good thing dwells in my flesh. That's humility. Modesty, lowliness of mind, not the making of oneself small when he is really great, but the thinking little of one's self, because this is, in a sense, the right estimate of any human being, however great. Did you get that? Let me read that sentence to you again. It's not the making of one's self small when he is really great. In other words, let me humble myself before you, you little peons, you... because I'm really such a great guy. No, that's not what it is at all. It's the thinking little of oneself, because this is that's the correct way to look at yourself. You think little of yourself because you are little. Because I am little. The word is used in earlier secular manuscripts of the Nile River at its low stage, that it runs low. There's not much water left in the river. Humility. A fellow back in the 19th century England, his name is R.C. Chapman. He was a pastor around the time of Spurgeon, and he wrote a book called Agape Leadership. And he had a couple of good quotes on unity, just two of them I want to share. One of them is this: pride nourishes the remembrance of injuries. Humility forgets as well as forgives them. Contrast between pride and humility. Pride nourishes the remembrance of injuries. Humility forgets as well as forgives them. Another quote. Humility is the secret of fellowship, and pride the secret of division. Think about that. Humility is the secret of fellowship. Pride is the secret of division. I was thinking, I didn't plan this, honestly. I didn't plan that we would be in this section when this afternoon we're doing all the elder potlucks. And we're having this chance for fellowship, for unity, for getting together with one. I didn't plan this, honestly. As God is my witness, I did not plan this. I think there's some great lessons here, gang, for us with people. Humility is the secret of fellowship. Pride is the secret of division. A large company, feeling it was time for a shakeup, they hired a new CEO. And this new boss was kind of a proud fellow, and he was determined to rid the company of all slackers and show everyone what he was made of. On a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on a wall. The room was full of workers, and he wanted to let them know he meant business. The new CEO walked up to the guy leaning against the wall and said, "How much money do you make a week?" A little surprised, the young fellow looked at him and he replied, I make $300 a week. Why? The CEO then handed the guy $1,200 in cash and screamed, "Here's 4 weeks' pay. Now get out and don't come back." Feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and says, "Does anyone want to tell me what that goof-off did here?" And from across the room came the little voice, "He was the pizza delivery guy from Domino's." Paid him $1,200. I love that. Yeah, it was a nice tip. Pride brings division. Humility brings fellowship. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Just flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, just a couple pages over. Paul says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," and here's what he says to do, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit," there's pride, "but in lowliness of mind," and that's the same word that's used here, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." He goes on and he talks about how Jesus is the great example of humility, and how, though he existed in the form of God, he didn't feel like he had to hold on to that, and instead he let go of his position. He emptied himself. He took on human flesh and even became a servant. You see that all through the scripture, but I think especially of John chapter 13, on that last night before he was betrayed, John 13 records that he took his garments and he kind of put them off to the side and took a towel and a bucket of water and went around the room and started washing everybody's feet. And he said, "I'm setting you guys an example that you would go and do the same thing." And he says, in fact, you'll be blessed if you do that. That same night, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Humility. I think it's cultivated by being a servant. I think that's what helps us stay humble. I don't know how much you hang around Calvary Costa Mesa and hear, you know, messages about Chuck, or you hear people talk about Chuck, but you know, he's always, you know, does he still pick up cigarette butts? He still picks up cigarette butts? Really? Okay. You know what? That's being a servant. That's humility. Humility is a key, gang, to unity. Now, we go back to Ephesians. He says, "with all lowliness and gentleness." The word gentleness can be translated gentleness, mildness, meekness. It's the attitude of mind and behavior which comes from humility and disposes one to receive with gentleness and meekness what whatever may come to him from others or from God. It's an attitude that comes from humility, and it results in that when stuff happens to you, you take it. You take it. It's in the Greek language, the word is used for a soothing medicine. It's used for a colt that had been broken. It's used of a soft wind. And in those cases, you can see it talks of power under control. It's not powerless. Gentleness is not being powerless, but it's controlling your power. It's keeping it in check, in control. You don't have to throw your weight around for things to be safe. Sometimes we get a little scared, a little frightened of circumstances. And so we kind of, you know, get the guns out and start shooting, you know, just to be safe. Gentleness is power under control. And I can keep them holstered. It's the strength to know that you don't have to push others for things to be okay. A fellow who reached his 150th birthday was giving a press conference to the assembled media. "Excuse me, sir," one of the reporters said, "but how did you come to live to 150? "Well, it's actually quite simple," the old fellow replied. I just never argue." "That's impossible," the reporter responded. "There must be something else like diet or meditation or something. Just not arguing won't keep you alive for 150 years. The old fellow stared hard at the reporter for several seconds. He finally shrugged. "Maybe you're right." Think about that. A couple of you got that. He wasn't arguing. You see, you get okay. Maybe we don't have to argue either. Unity requires gentleness. Unity requires gentleness. The third thing here in verse 2, with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. With long suffering. Now that's more of a King James word, long suffering. Probably, did any of your Bibles say patience? Is that you got one? Got a patience back there? The Greek word is makrothumia. The word long and the word burning, or maybe the idea of long temper. Not short-tempered, but long-tempered. In other words, it takes a while before you explode. That's this word, patience or long-suffering. Constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs, the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong, it is always used in relation with people. It's always used in relation with people. This is not patience in difficult circumstances. That's another Greek word. This is patience with people. This is patience with difficult people. This is patience with those people you just want to smack them. Be long-burning. Be long-tempered, not short-tempered. Four men are driving across country together. One's from Idaho, one's from Iowa, one's from Florida, and the last one's from New York. A bit down the road, the man from Idaho starts to pull potatoes from his bag and throws them out the window. The man from Iowa turns to him and says, "What are you doing?" The man from Idaho says, "Man, we have so many of these darn things in Iowa, they're laying around on the ground. I'm sick of looking at them." A few miles down the road, the man from Iowa begins pulling ears of corn from his bag and starts throwing them out the window. The man from Florida asks, "What are you doing that for?" The man from Iowa replies, "Man, we have so many of these darn things in Iowa, I'm sick of looking at them." Inspired by the others, the man from Florida opens the car door and pushes the New Yorker out. See, we need patience. Patience with difficult people from those New Yorkers. You know, the best example of patience I can think of is God. The word used of Him. If the word is used of God, 2 Peter 3:9, where
Peter is talking about the Lord coming back, and some people saying, well, he's sure taken a long time. How come God's taken so long to get back? He writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering, patience, long-tempered toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I often think about that. I think about what if, you know, Israel became a nation in 1948? What if Jesus came back in 1949? How many of you would be in heaven right now because you were already saved in 1949? Can I see some hands? You can raise your hands. It's okay. There we go. We got a couple of folks over. I was hoping you'd raise your hands. You know, back in the some scary times in Israel's history, 1967 and seven, and in the 70s, with some of the stuff that was going on with Israel, we thought Jesus was going to come back real quick. I mean, everything looked like it was in place. There was talk of the Russians coming. They found Russian weapons up in Lebanon and all kinds of stuff. And we thought, boy, I remember coming home from Bible studies. I'd drive my VW van home, and I'd park it, and I'd walk up the back walk up. And I remember just looking at the clouds at night, and it'd just be, I could see the clouds at night, and I just felt like any moment, just okay. Now's the time. I'll give you help, Lord. The rapture. Here we go. I'll give you a boost, you know. If Jesus came back in 1973, how many of you would not have been saved yet? Aren't you glad he waited? That's his patience. That's his long-suffering. He's patient with difficult people. You bet. Oh, how glad we are that he is patient. Gang, a key to unity is patience. Patience with difficult people. Then he says, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. bearing with one another, the word bearing with means to hold up, to hold one's self erect and firm, to sustain, to bear, to endure. And it says, bear with one another in love. I kind of get this picture of, you know, in the movies, you know, where the guys are, you know, walking back from the battlefield, you know, and there's the wounded guys, and there's a wounded guy leaning on another guy, and he's helping his buddy back. Bearing up one another. That's kind of what I think of. Bearing up with one another with love. I mean, holding up each other. Holding each other up. You know, the sad thing is some people say, and I kind of understand it, is that the church is the only army in the world where we shoot our own wounded. And sometimes we do that, you know. Sometimes we don't think about what the other person may have been going through. We don't think about their background. We don't think of what kind of day they may have had, and maybe they snapped at you. Maybe they did something stupid or hurtful towards you. And instead of bearing up with the wounded, we pull out the guns and finish them off. The Bible says that unity requires loving support. We need to bear with one another in love. It says, verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, the last thing I want to talk about here with unity is simply this. Unity takes work. Endeavoring to keep, the word endeavor means to hasten, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. It speaks of a determined effort. It has the idea of exertion with it. I don't think unity comes naturally. I think that we go through these things that we think, well, church is all about love, and God loves me, and we ought to love one another. And you know, you can get that for about a day or so, you know, until you get to know people. And then you realize, boy, this place is filled with stinkers, you know, and what am I going to do? We need to work at unity. We need to work at unity. Unity between any two people, I think, is difficult. Why? Because they're both people. They're human. They're sinners. James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Without God's work in our lives, we can be downright mean and cruel and nasty and not very nice to each other. We need God's help, and we need to work at it. I remember, Pastor Mark at Calvary Anaheim used to say, you know, if two people can ever live together for more than a day or two, it's a miracle. You know, it's a miracle that you all, you know, how many of you have gone to this church longer than a week? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It is. Because unity takes work. Fellowship takes work. You have to work at it. Paul says you have to endeavor, work at it. When you first get married, it's not hard to be happy. I mean, usually, I don't know, usually that's, you know, we talk about the honeymoon, you know, and everything's wonderful when you first get married. It's after the honeymoon that marriage takes work. Doesn't mean marriage isn't fun. Doesn't mean marriage still can't be great. Oh, yeah. But you have to work at it. If you stop working, you slide. And people wonder why, what happened to our marriage? You stopped working on it. You have to keep working at it. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, he says, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." If possible, that's the New American Standard. I like that. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It takes work. It takes work. You may not always be successful. You can't control everything. You can't control what the other person's doing. But your part, do your part, work at it, work at it. Back to Ephesians, verse 4, he says this. There is, and by the way, the word unity, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the root idea of unity, the Greek word, the root idea is the word one. One, because that's what unity is about. We become one. We're together. We're one idea. So then he says, verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now he launches into this one stuff, all this one stuff. He's going to list out some things that should demonstrate the unity we should have. And it's really kind of funny because when you go through this list, some of these things are not things that unite people. Some of these things are things that people get divided over. He says there is one body. Now, he's talking about the body of Christ. We are all members of the same body. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. And now, this may shock some of you, but what this is actually talking about is the Catholic Church. This is talking about the Catholic Church. There is one body. And some of you are going, what in the world what has happened to him? That's because you don't understand what the word Catholic means. The word Catholic means universal. The Catholic Church, sorry to say, sad to report, but those of you who are believers, you are in the Catholic Church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church. Somebody was talking to us, and they were talking about why they got upset with the Roman Catholic Church, because they were getting all, you know, I guess it was confirmation and stuff, and they were asking, the priest was saying, is Jesus a Catholic? And the person who was sharing this was saying, well, I'm not going to say he is. I don't like that. And I shared with the person, I said, well, actually, he is. Tell you the truth, he is Catholic, because you are too. Because you are part of the one body. The one body that's much bigger than Calvary Chapel. It's much bigger than Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, the Catholic Church. I believe that there are probably more people in the Mormon Church who are part of the Catholic Church, the true church. Because the church is made up of all believers everywhere. There is one body. In a way, that's why it's kind of cool that here we are stuck in a fellowship hall in a Lutheran church. I think that's very cool, gang. Because there is one body. There's one body. There's one spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about in Romans chapter 8, Paul says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you aren't even part of His. You have to have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit is in all believers. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. I believe he's talking about the hope of salvation, which involves life after death and eternity in heaven. We're all called to the same hope, whether we are Jew or Gentile. We all have one hope. Verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord. Who's the Lord? Class, a little louder. Very good. Very good, class. You all get a gold star. There is one Lord. Just one Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. At His name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There is one faith. Now, this should be a simple one. It should be. This is where it starts to get complicated. There is one faith because it is faith that gets us saved. That's what Paul's already taught us in Ephesians chapter 2. We have a problem. The problem is that we are all sinners, right? And what does sin do to us? It separates us from God, right? So what did God do about that? God loved us so much, He died on the cross. And for us to be able to get a hold of that, for us to be able to receive the forgiveness that God has, what do we have to do? Believe. You got it, gang. You got it. And I try to say this every week, don't I? I go there, here he goes again. He's telling us the gospel. Because we got to make sure that we got it. There is one faith. There is one thing that saves you. It's through faith. God's grace through faith. The problem is that it gets kind of complicated. And we make it kind of complicated. There are groups that want to say, well, it's not just about faith in Jesus. Yeah, it's faith in Jesus, but you also better not smoke and drink too. You know, because if you smoke and chew and go with girls that do or whatever it is, I can't remember the old thing, you know, then you're not saved. Some groups will say it's faith in Jesus plus you got to be a member of our church. And that if you aren't a member of our church, then you aren't saved. Some folks say, well, it's faith in Jesus, but you also have to speak in tongues. There are churches that will teach. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And we're teaching Latin classes in the back, you know, for those of you who want to know. It's funny. It should be one faith. And it's so sad. And then the next thing is one baptism. I remember teaching through this years ago, and I was thinking, yeah, but which one? It says one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yeah, but which one? What do I say, Lord? Is it the sprinkling? Is it the dunking? Is it the forwards? Is it the backwards? Is it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Or is it in the name of Jesus? Or, you know, because as silly humans, we divide over the things that we should be united over. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange how that happens? You know, there are churches that will not let you become a member unless you've been baptized in their church. That's absolutely amazing. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. Just go baptize the believers. In the day of Pentecost, when they said, what should we do? Peter said, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's a whole other study. You are saved and then you are baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of what God has already done for you. He has put you, He has immersed you into Jesus. He has washed away your sins. He's risen you from the dead as you get lifted out of the water. That's what baptism is about. The point is to get baptized. There's one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 4, he says there's one body, there's one Spirit. Verse 5, there's one Lord who is who? Jesus. And here there's one God and Father. Jesus, like the Trinity is kind of woven in here. I think that's kind of cool. There's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133, and we'll end here. Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God calls us to unity. We have to work at it. We have to try it. In Psalm 133, the psalmist writes this, how behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It is a good thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing. He gives us two examples. One is he says it's like the oil dripping down the head. Now, oil is always a picture of what in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. And this picture of using Aaron, of the high priest, what a cool thing. The Bible calls us all priests. And just like Aaron, we too need to be anointed with oil. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And David, as he writes this, there is a connection, I believe, between unity and the work of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I'm not getting along with somebody, I just have a hard time being very spiritual. I have a heck of a time being real spiritual. I just want to be fleshly. I just want to be in their face. But gang, when we learn to do the unity thing right, the loneliness of mind, the gentleness, perseverance, hanging in there, patience, I believe God pours out His Spirit through those things. He says it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion from... For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Hermon is far to the north. It's even outside of Israel. It's up in Lebanon. And it's like the tallest mountain on that side of the Mediterranean Sea. Big, big, tall mountain. Almost always covered with snow. And the snows from Hermon, as they melt, those are the things that feed the Jordan River, which waters the whole land of Israel. I believe that what he's saying is that there is a sense of refreshing that comes when the brethren dwell together in unity. So, therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's stand.